saw like one hand, somebody scratched their face. So, sometimes you guys think that I don't catch those things, but I see when I say, "Who wants to be rich?" and somebody goes, "Me." Like, you kind of, like, that stuff doesn't get by me. TJ, you're biting your nails. You want to be rich, don't you? I can see that stuff. You know, today on TV especially, there's a lot of prosperity preachers. How many of you have heard of that before? Prosperity preacher. I mean, ultimately what that is they're saying they're going to claim if you're to give their ministry so much money, you'll be rich. God will return it, you know, tenfold, hundredfold, or whatever. I mean, they're giving false promises, okay? They're telling you things that are not actually necessarily true. So they don't just say that God will bless you, but they will specifically say it will return in your finances, right? If you give a small gift of $1,000 today, God will repay you hundredfold. If it worked like that, I'll tell you what, I'd be sending $1,000 about, I'd probably drive it there. I'd be like, you know what? I don't think FedEx could get this there fast enough. You know, if it really worked like that. But they say you'll be financially rich if you just do this, if you just do that. And, you know, I do believe that God will bless us. I do believe that God will bless his people. And we talked about it here last week or the week before. He blesses us and we're to be a blessing, right? But if you're waiting on God to make you a millionaire, I'm going to just burst your bubble. You're probably going to die waiting. Like, I'm just being real. You're probably going to die waiting. First of all, the average age, anybody want to take a guess what the average age of a millionaire is in the United States of America? 30? 63? Did I hear 70? Is that what you said? Robbie was pretty close. 62. 62 years old. How old are you, Robbie? 27. If you're praying to be a millionaire, the average age is 62. You got a long ways to go. Okay, you're probably going to be discouraged in the meanwhile. Okay, 62 years old is about the average age of a millionaire in the U.S. And second of all, only about 15% of U.S. households have an average income of $1 million. Yet 75% of American households claim to be Christians. Do the math there. If God's going to make every Christian a millionaire, well, only 15% of the U.S. are millionaires and 75% say that they're Christians. The math doesn't add up. There's a lot of disappointed Christians if they're counting on God to just make them a millionaire, if they're counting on the prosperity message in their lives. So, but I do believe God wants to bless. I don't want you to get me wrong there. I totally believe that he does, and he wants us to be a blessing. But I also believe in reaping what you sow. I also believe that if you're faithful with a little, that he'll give you much more. And this includes, but it's not limited to just finances, right? Now, on the other side of the spectrum, you have the people who they think that the Bible teaches that it's wrong to be wealthy, right? You're supposed to sell everything that you own. You're supposed to travel with nothing, right? Don't even take a jacket with you when you go out and, like, just go with no money, no jacket, just faith. There's people that believe that message as well, and I believe that that's also wrong, and I believe that our God is not opposed to wealth. I believe our God is not opposed to wealth. He's not opposed, you know, Anthony, God is not opposed to your business becoming a multimillionaire business. He's not opposed to it necessarily. In fact, you know, there's a lot of people in the Bible that were extremely wealthy. Extremely wealthy. I mean, take Abraham, for instance. All the animals and all the possessions that Abraham had. I mean, if Abraham's wealth was translated, you know, to currency, he probably was a multimillionaire. I mean, he had it all, Abraham. We also had, you know, David, Solomon were both very wealthy. Job was very, very wealthy, the guy who, you know, everything was taken from him. Jacob, I mean, the list goes on. A lot of these men and women of God, especially in the Old Testament, we see they're extremely wealthy. So God does not hate wealth. He is not against his people being rich in their finances, in their possessions. But I want to look at what James teaches about this subject and about being rich. So if you would turn to James chapter 5, verse 1 through 6. James chapter 5, verse 1 through 6. It says, "Come now, you rich people, Weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. Your wealth is ruined and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your silver and gold are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like a fire. You stored up treasure in the last days. Look, the pay that you withheld from the workers who reaped your fields, cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived luxuriously on the land and have indulged yourselves. You have fattened your hearts for the day of the slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous man. He does not resist you. Ouch. Now, who wants to be rich? Who wants to be rich after that? I mean, he starts with, come now, you rich people. All right, he's writing to a group of believers. Again, James is writing to primarily dispersed Jews that have been persecuted. But he's writing to believers. He's writing to Christians, Christ followers. And he says, come now, you rich people. Weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. Well, first, I believe it's very important that we understand what it means to be rich. Because how many of you in this room, now this isn't really a trick question. I'm not talking about spiritually, but just in general, how many of you consider yourselves to be rich? Just in general, probably not spiritually. I'm just talking about just being rich. Probably not a lot of us do, because we're comparing ourselves probably to the millionaires that I talked about, right? Like, there's still things that I want that I don't have, so I must not be that rich. But this word rich here in the Greek, it is plousios, P-L-O-U-S-I-O-S, plousios. It means abounding in material resources or abundantly supplied. Listen, if you have more than what you need, you are rich. I'm going to say it again. If you have more than what you need, you are rich by definition. You have an abundance of something. You have something that you don't necessarily need. You have an abundance. Being poor would be the opposite. It'd be that you're lacking. It'd be that you don't have something that you actually need. So everybody here today, probably anybody who would be listening online, you're probably already rich. So this applies to you. Paul says, or James says, come now, you rich people. This is you. You're a rich person. But he says, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. Man, that's hard. That's kind of a hard, I mean, weep and mourn over the miseries that are coming on you. You know, again, he's talking to Christians, those that associate themselves with the church, but maybe God is their God is money. You know, just like there is today, there's people that profess to be Christians. 75% of this world, or this country, proclaims to be Christians. I do not believe that for a second. I believe that they proclaim to be Christians. I don't believe that they're actually Christ followers. We can tell. We wouldn't have the laws that we see going into action. We wouldn't have some of the issues that we're possibly facing politically, even if 75% were really Christ followers. Okay? So just like it is today, you know, there's people in the church that are genuine believers, genuine followers that are going to hear this message, but there's also frauds. There's also those who say that they are and they're not. They have the appearance of godliness, but they're not transformed in their heart and in their mind. And I believe this is, as James is speaking this, it does speak to everybody, but he's specifically saying to those who are going to fall under these conditions that we look at. You know, then and today, you can receive this word as a rebuke. You can receive it as a warning. We fall into one category or the other. It's either a rebuke. If it's not a rebuke, then it's at least a warning to be careful about this. Again, you know, depending on our heart condition. I want to say God does not take issue with the wealth here, and he doesn't condemn or hate wealth, because wealth in itself is not bad. Money is just money. You realize that? I was going to pull something out, and I don't have anything. All right. This is not evil. This debit card. This is a debit card. I don't have a credit card. This is a debit card. It is not evil, okay? If it becomes my God, then it is evil. Okay? Wealth is not bad. God doesn't take issue with wealth. What is bad is misusing wealth, misusing the resources, letting them control us instead of us controlling them. And this is what James is talking about and warning us of. So along with God's word last week that we looked at, we need to seek God's plan, okay? Not just in our future, okay? God, what do you want me to do today is kind of what we talked about previously. Lord, what should I do today? What is your will? That's not just with the things that you do. It's also with the finances that we have, the possessions that we have. What is his desire for those things? Are we just living life in luxury and self-indulgence? Is that all that we have, you know, have going for us is building our kingdom? It's about, if I make this much more money, then I could buy this that I wanted. I mean, I've been there and done that. You know, there was a time when me and Christy were going to buy jet skis, two jet skis. We lived in Illinois, but we'd go to Florida. Her mom and her stepdad at the time, they had two jet skis and it was a blast. We'd take them out in the Gulf. If you've not been on a jet ski in the Gulf, you've got to do it. I mean, you're talking like ramping like 10, 12 foot waves sometimes. It's scary, but it's awesome. So we're like, we're going to buy jet skis, you know, spend thousands of dollars on jet skis. We're like, we could go to Shelbyville and Forbes. We could go to all these places and ride them. And, you know, we're like, so what? We're going to spend $50-$100 a week on gas for the jet skis and all. I mean, we were going to do it. We're just looking for the right time, the right deal. How stupid would that be to live in St. Elmo, Illinois and have two jet skis? I don't need two jet skis. How often was I really going to use them? But you know, I was desiring things at that point in my life. That's all I wanted. I was always looking at, I'm making enough money where I can buy this and I can buy that. Listen, if you make enough money that you can buy this or that, that's fine. I don't necessarily think that's bad either, unless that's your focus. Is that what your plan is every day you go to work, is how can I build my kingdom? How much more can I make? Is the reason for promotion not because you think that you have something to offer, that you could be a good leader, that you have ways that you could help the company? Is it just because you want more money? Because I've been there and done that too. I've worked with people who they just wanted the promotion for power or for money, and it doesn't work out. It doesn't work out because you need to be a good leader. But so what are we doing? Are we building our own kingdom? And James is telling us here, if that's our kind of living, building our kingdom, then we should be weeping and wailing over the miseries that are coming. Verse 2, he tells us, your wealth is ruined and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your silver and gold are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like a fire. You stored up treasure in these last days. Most commentaries believe that the wealth that's ruined is food. During this time, there is basically three components to a luxurious lifestyle in the days of the New Testament. Food, clothing, and gold or silver. Food, clothing, and some kind of money, you know, coins or whatever the currency was, wherever they were at. And so he's saying here, you know, you've piled up so much food that it's being ruined, that it's rotting. You know, you imagine, you know, food hoarders, and they're just storing up all this stuff, and instead of sharing, you know, we see that when Joseph is able to store up food because he knows the famine is coming. And, you know, a lot of these people, they didn't know what to expect. They didn't know they needed to store stuff. He was doing it for a righteous purpose, and somehow God sustained all that food to be saved all that time. But he's talking here about people that are just, they got so much they don't know what to do with it. How many of you right now have stuff in your fridge that you don't even know is what's in there? How many of you have stuff that if you open the container, it probably does not resemble what it was when you put it in there? Like, it's furry, it's a different color. Probably everybody can say one of those things. Don't tell me that you're not rich and that you don't have abundance. How many of you have some things in your pantry that you're like, why in the world is that in there? I am never going to eat that. How did I even get that? How did it get to my house? I don't even like it. Nobody in my family likes it, but I have a can of it sitting in here, and it says Best Buy 2008, right? Don't tell me that you're not rich. You have an abundance. We have an abundance. You know, most of us, I would say probably nobody here actually works today just so they can eat tonight. Is there anybody here that you literally have to work today so that you can have a meal to eat tonight? If you don't, then you probably have, you do have an abundance. Listen, if you did have to work so you could eat tonight, you probably still have a 50-inch flat screen TV at home. You probably still have a smartphone, right? You probably still have 250 channels on your TV, right? We are a country of people who are rich and who live in abundance. Even the poorest of the poor can be rich and have an abundance because our government will give you what you need to live on, more than what you need to live on, actually. And so the rich in this country are rich to the point where we let food even go to waste. Eating a little healthier lately, I feel like at 37, it's probably time I start taking care of my body. I've been refusing to do it my whole life. And so I've been starting that. And the other night, I was really wanting ice cream. Now, until these graduation parties, I've done really good about not having sugar. Like, I haven't been eating very much sweets and all that stuff. But I wanted ice cream so bad. Like, now listen, there for a while, I was getting in bed and eating, like, when I eat a bowl of ice cream, I'm not talking, like, a scoop of ice cream. I'm talking, like, four scoops of ice cream. Like, I mean, I get the full rounded ball, four of them, with chocolate on them, some nuts, some crushed up Oreos, or like whatever I can find. I mean, I make ice cream and I would sit in bed and watch a show and eat this ice cream. I realized the other day, I looked at the container. I was like, you know, I was eating like 800 or 900 calories right before I would go to bed, like four or five times a week. Sometimes I was doing this. And so I was really craving it here. I hadn't had any for weeks. And I told Christy, I turned and I looked at her and I was like, we are so spoiled. Like, as Americans, we are just spoiled brats. Like, I'm sitting here and I'm kind of tired and what I need to just do is go to bed. I said, I don't even think I'm hungry. But I kind of want this ice cream just because I desire sweets and because I'm kind of bored. I'm like, you know how ridiculous that is? Like, we went to Costa Rica and we saw some of these poor people. I was like, there's some of those people, they are literally right now wondering if they're going to get a bowl of rice tomorrow or not. Like, one bowl of rice. Am I going to get rice tomorrow or am I not? Is it going to be 2 days until I get it? And I'm sitting here thinking I'm bored and should I or should I not eat a bowl of ice cream? You know, we are spoiled brats. We are. In America, we are spoiled brats. What about clothing? James tells him here, he says, the rich, he says, your clothes are moth-eaten. So they're going to be damaged, decayed, or maybe it also means even out of fashion. They're outdated. Listen, how many of you have so many clothes you don't even know what's in the back of the closet? How many of you've lost more shirts than you even could count, probably? You're like, you might see it like a year later and you're like, where's that shirt been? You know, I have no idea where it's been. I was looking for some shorts the other day, or not the other day. I bought a pair of shorts. We were at Sam's. And then I come home and I was like, I didn't need shorts. I was like, there's two pair over there that I didn't realize were there. You know, I got clothes I don't even know about. So many clothes that, you know, even some of them are probably outdated. They're kind of out of style. They might be kind of worthless. And some of us like to call that retro. You know, I love that shirt. That shirt's from high school. Marissa's got this shirt actually from kindergarten cheer camp that she still wears. She actually wears it. It's not being wasted. She wears it. I don't know. It still fits her from kindergarten. And she wears that as a pajama shirt. But you know, we've got stuff in our closets that we don't even have a clue what's there. It's buried, it's shoved behind stuff, especially some of you ladies. You got stuff in your closet with tags on it. Come on, tell me that you don't. There's a couple of you that are saying no, but there's a lot of guys going, uh-huh. Scrape my arm on them every time I walk by that stupid shirt. Cut the tags off at least. But that's something that we see here in America is we got so many clothes, we don't know what to do about it. And You know, if we have clothes that we don't wear, if we have clothes we don't really even know that they're there, you know, I've pulled out a shirt before and it has those little holes in it. And I'm always like, what the heck happened to my shirt? It's got all these holes in it. I think, is that moth eaten? Like those little holes in my shirt? Like, this is what the Bible says. Rich, spoiled brats, your clothes are going to be moth-eaten. And I'm like, man, I really like that shirt. And God's probably like, why don't you wear it? Wear it or give it away. It's moth-eaten now. We have an abundance. We have more than what we need. And then he moves on to gold and silver. And he says, they're corroded. To be corroded means to be rusted over. How many of you know that gold and silver don't rust? Right? But he says that they're rusted. They're corroded. They're rusted over. Well, when something's rusted over, here's what happens to it. It deteriorates, not physically, but in beauty, in value. So he's saying your gold and silver will be rusted over. They'll be deteriorating in their value, in their beauty to you. And he says their corrosion will be a witness against you and eat your flesh like a fire. Dude, I don't want gold and silver. I don't want my flesh eaten like a fire. The second corrosion is a bad one. The gold and silver will be corroded, so they'll rust over. They'll kind of lose their value, their beauty in your eyes. But the second corrosion, their corrosion will be a witness against you and eat your flesh like a fire. This is the Greek word eos, which is I-O-S, and this literally means poison. Your gold and silver that have lost value, that have lost the beauty and the desire for you, will be poison to you. It'll be poison to you. This just means that it's going to look less appealing, and then it's going to be poison to us. What happens when the money that you have in the bank account saved up, the possessions that you have, the job that you have, the provision you have in your life, what happens when it starts to look less appealing? Right? What happens when it starts to look less appealing? What happens when you don't value it as you should? It becomes poison, right? It becomes poison to you and starts to witness against you. And I'll dig into that in just a moment. But I've shared before, John D. Rockefeller, at this point in time, the richest man in the world when he said this, but he was asked, how much money is enough? What was his answer? A little bit more. How much money is enough? A little bit more. How many of you can say that? I would just like a little bit more. Come on. How many of you really could use just a little bit more? If we're being honest, probably everybody in here wishes they had just a little bit more. Okay? This is the poison that money can be in a person's life, though, when it becomes the focus. Okay? It witnesses against you. So now instead of your provision or your job or your finances that you have, the possessions you have, now instead of them being a blessing, you begin to look at them as not enough. Right? This is why we think that we're not rich, because we think, well, but I don't have enough. I could use more. I could do this or that. And it poisons us, because now I'm not blessed by the money that I have. Now I'm being shortchanged, right? Like this person makes that much, or this person that does the same job the next town over, he makes more. You know, the pastor down the street makes more money than I do. Like, if you start to think that way, it's like, I'm not happy with what I have, which is enough, but now it's not enough. It begins to poison me. It begins to poison how I view money, how I view my life, because now I look at it as I'm falling short of meeting my wants. And this mindset, if you know, it will eat at your flesh like a fire. It will grow stronger and stronger and stronger. You will continue to feed it and feed it, and it will literally can burn a person up. You know, a lot of people are like this with your job. It's kind of like when David Ring was here and he said this about church. You know, if you're somebody who hates your church and you can't get things worked out or whatever, then leave. But make the next one your last one. If you hate your job, go find a different one. Like, that's all there is to it. Go find a different one, because if you really dislike it that much, it's going to become, or maybe already has become, a poison to you. A poison to where you hate going there. Your job is provision for your life that has been put in place by God. If you don't like it, go get a different one. Find another one. But fill in the blank. I've got seniority. I get this much vacation. I'll never make this much money somewhere else. This and that and the other thing. Those are all excuses. Either get over it and look at your job as a blessing, or go find a different one, because it's going to poison you if it has not already. If we view it like that, we've got to appreciate what we have. Your job is a blessing because it is providing finances for you to get the things that you need. If you devalue it, right, it's going to not look as attractive as what it ought to you. And sooner or later, it will be a poison to you. So James says, he told the rich, you're going to weep and wail over this coming, this misery that's coming upon you, and it would bring complete ruin to your life. See, life is more about piling up treasure. It's more than piling up treasure, but too many people live life for things and money instead of God and people. Many of you have been there and done that. Lived life for things and money instead of God and people. It's not a good place to be. It's not a good place to be when that's our motivation. Luke chapter 12, verse 16 to 21. Jesus tells this parable and he says, a rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this, he said. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. That seems pretty reasonable, right? I mean, that's probably what most Americans would do. Right? I have so much for like years. If I'm just going to take it easy now. I'm going to enjoy the ride. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Again, this arcs back to what we looked at last week about living for today. It doesn't mean that you can't plan for your future, but if your whole focus is on what do I got to do for me to be comfortable? What do I got to do? Man, I'm gonna do this and that and the other thing so that I don't have to do anything, right? If it's all about your own comfort, your own provision, your own kingdom that you're trying to build, if you're just living to save so you can be happy and take it easy, then where is your heart for God's kingdom? Where are you being rich toward God? God, what would you desire for me to do with these things? Man, maybe God says, sure, build a bigger pole barn to store all your stuff. But maybe you need to give these things to those people. Maybe you need to sell these things and go on a mission trip. Maybe you need to get rid of these things and put it in your kids' college fund. I don't know. I mean, it's not always just about giving to the outside, but what are God's plans for the kingdom that you've been trying to build? This very day, something is being demanded of you. It might be the end. It might be the end of your life. Or it might be the plans and the purposes that God has preordained, the good works that he has planned for you from the beginning. Are you storing up treasure for yourself, or are you rich in the Lord? 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 and 10 says, but those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. Here's the famous verse. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered from their faith and pierced themselves with many pains. That's the poison that James is speaking of here. It's the idea of being rich, the love of money. It can drive a person so far off, it can poison them so bad and have this craving of money that it can even draw a person away from their faith. We always think, if I was a billionaire, like life would be so easy. I could do anything I want. You can do anything you want today. You're an American. You can do anything you want today. You don't have to wait until you're a millionaire. People have that desire and that craving for money so bad that they can wander from their faith. This could be you. I'm serious. I tell them as we're praying on Tuesday nights sometimes, like, man, we pray for increase. We pray for more of God. We pray for more finances, more people, all these things. And I'm like, man, I pray even more that we're ready for it when it comes. I mean, you could be ready to be a millionaire. How many millionaires lose it all like that? You see sports players. I follow a lot of sports players, so I know a lot more about them. But there's loads of sports players that are working at car dealerships. Or, you know, they got charisma, so they're like, I'm going to enter sales. It's not because they're bored. It's because they're broke. There's some of them have lost all their money at the casino. Some of them have lost all their money because they got that first $1 million check and they bought their third house and their fifth Ferrari, and they're just stupid. They're unwise with their money, right? Being rich doesn't solve problems. Being rich gives you a whole nother list of problems. It gives you a whole list of problems that you and I have never even thought of or dreamed of because we don't have that kind of money, right? But it gives you a whole nother list of problems. You know, what happens in these situations is a lot of times money becomes God. Money becomes God in your life. And I don't care what the Egyptians thought. There's only one God, right? There's only one God, and you better hope and pray that yours is not money. I'm serious. Hope and pray that your God is not money. Verse 4, James says, look, the pay that you withheld from the workers who reaped your fields cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You know, clearly some of the rich in this day and even still today, they obtained their riches by cheating others. And that's what he's saying here. You withheld the wages from those who are working in your fields. You cheated people to get your riches. You know, some justify it with different reasoning, but you know, no matter what reasons you use, it's still injustice. And how many of you know that our God is a just God? And if you obtain your wealth by being dishonest, by injustice, I'll tell you what, vengeance is the Lord's and he's going to get it. He's going to get it back on you for treating other people that way. Treating others unfairly for our own personal gain will never, I don't believe it will ever go unpunished. It's in the word of God too much. He will repay us. But, and I know for a lot of you, you may not be employers. If you don't pay someone else's salary, you might be like, well, I don't cheat people. I don't really employ people. So it doesn't really matter. Have you ever thought about when you go out to eat? Just think about this. You're going to go to a local restaurant and you're going to buy a pizza. And what's going to happen? Somebody's going to come out to your table. They're going to take your order. They're going to bring back your drinks. Somebody in the back is beginning to prepare your food, right? And then they're going to bring it out. They're going to keep coming asking if you need anything. And then somebody's going to clean up after you when you leave. It's a pretty sweet deal. I mean, in a sense, are you not really kind of like their employer? I mean, you're paying them to provide you for a service that you expect to be perfect. And if it's not, you're not going to give them what they deserve. Or you might give them what you think they deserve. No tip, right? Like, I mean, the price on the menu is fixed. The pizza's $20. You got to pay that. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Because I only got 3 refills of Coke, and I wanted 4, and then I wanted the one to go, and she didn't ask me that. She's not even getting a tip. Or how about my pizza got messed up? They forgot to put the pepperoni on there. I'm not leaving a tip. Tip doesn't go to the cook, and the cook's the one that messed up your order, for one thing. Okay, we can have injustice in our lives in regards to money when we're not actual employers. Any other kind of service, if you go to any kind of place and you get a service that you pay for, you're basically in an employment type of agreement and arrangement with those people. And if you unfairly pay them, if you refuse to pay, listen, first of all, if you've agreed to pay something, you got to pay it. It doesn't matter if you're right or wrong. Like, you agreed to pay it, then you owe it. But even a bill from the doctor or the hospital, right? I shouldn't have to owe this. Now, if your insurance owes it and battling with them or whatever, but, you know, if this is my part of my deductible, I'm like, well, it's not fair that they charge that much. I shouldn't have to pay this. Well, it's great that you feel that way. Send the check in the mail. You owe it to them, right? People, some of you that have medical bills at home right now are probably disagreeing with me. We have some. Okay, if you owe something, you owe it. Just pay it. There's no reason to be causing injustice with our finances. So if we ever want to not leave a tip because the food wasn't good or it's not cooked the way that you wanted it or whatever, or even if the waitress seemed to be too busy to you, you know, we still have to pay for the food. And if we're just going to show them what they deserve by not leaving a tip, man, we can be doing an injustice, right? Again, the waitress might have done everything good and the cook messed up, or it may not even been your waitress that messed up. Maybe it got handed off to somebody else, but don't short them on the tip. And think about this. Maybe you could just show them some grace. Maybe you don't know what they're going through. Maybe you don't know that, you know, their boyfriend just broke up with them, which to you might not be any big deal, but it might have crushed that girl, okay? Maybe, you know, there's some turmoil going on in the back and somebody called in and they're shorthanded or whatever. You know, they weren't on top of their game today and service was just so-so. How many of you get paid from work when your service is just so-so? I do. Thank you guys for not paying me based on how good the sermon is. Praise the Lord. Most of us get paid even if the job that we do is just so-so. We still get that paycheck, right? Maybe we should consider showing others some mercy and some grace, some love once in a while. A couple months ago, Christy and I were at a restaurant, Mexican restaurant. And, you know, some of the Mexican restaurants, when they, like, come to take your order, like, you don't really know what they're saying. And then they kind of don't know what you're saying. And you're like, I really hope I'm getting what I ordered, right? We used to order these, what were those called? Nacho fajitas or something like that. Like, we ordered them one time, and they were awesome, and then we ordered them another time, and, like, they brought out something totally different, and we're like, no, we wanted the nacho fajitas. He's like, that is nacho fajitas, and we're like, that's not what we got last time, and so then we ordered it again the next time, and it was still wrong. Finally, we're like, he doesn't know what we mean, we don't know what he means, we're just ordering something different. But recently, we went, and, you know, this guy, he was pretty grouchy. I don't know. Don't know what he had going on in his life, but we go to this restaurant, and he was really, really rude. He was really short with us, and we were ordering tacos, right? You can get them soft shell, hard shell. You can get chicken, pork, beef, ground beef, shredded beef. You can get all these combinations, right? And so we're trying to tell him what we want, and it's like they all want it different. Some of them want to know, how many tacos do you want? And then they want to know how many are hard, how many are soft, how many have the different meat. And some of them want you to just break it down. I want one soft chicken, one hard beef, two soft pork. You know, and other ones are like, I want four tacos, one soft, two hard, pork, blah, blah, blah. So we're trying to, like, tell the guy the way we told him last time, or told a different guy. And he was really getting ticked off at us. Like, he started to write it down. And Christy, this stuff always happens to her. But she goes first, right? And she's like, okay, I want two hard shell tacos, beef with no cheese. And he's like, he starts to write it down, and he thinks she's done. And then she's like, and then I want two chicken with no cheese. And he's like, four? And she's like, yeah, I want four of them, two chicken, two beef. He's like, so, but you want four, right? So then I go, and I'm like, I'm stupid. I don't catch on. I'm like, I would like three pork soft shell, and then I want two chicken hard shell. He's like, so you want five? You know, and he was really mean, and I'm kind of like, yeah, dude, I want five. Like, all right. And I was a little bit upset. Like, I'm kind of like, what's this guy's problem? Like, I'm trying to be as, like, clear about what I want as I can. And so he walked away. He went to get our drinks and spit in our tacos or whatever he was going to do. But, you know, we had our chips and salsa already, and I was like, I'm going to go ahead and pray for the meal. And I prayed for the meal, and I just prayed for the guy. You know, and I'm just like, Lord, I don't know what he's going through today. I don't know if, like something that we did or if he's just having a bad day. But we just prayed for him. We just prayed that, God, that you would, you know, God, soften his heart, his attitude, bring joy in his life. And this was so weird. He came back, and it was like he was a whole different person. He came back and he was grinning ear to ear. You know, he was happy. He was smiling. And he apologized to us for acting the way that he did. I mean, he's like, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for the way that I acted, for being rude. And I'm just like, hey, I'm sorry that weren't ordering in a way that, you know, that you were expecting or whatever. And it was all good. And the whole rest, he comes back. He's like, you guys, you need refills? You know, and he's all happy. And I'm just like, man, God, you are good. You are good. You know, and I left him a huge tip that day. So sometimes you got to consider others again. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know what's going on in their life. And so don't be unjust with your money, especially when you go out to eat or you're getting any kind of service. Bless people. Be a people of blessing, all right? Don't justify it. Well, if I leave them a good tip, then they'll think they did a good job. Man, if they're doing a crappy job, they probably know it. If they're having a bad day, they probably know it because the other table already stiffed them on the tip and the other table already yelled at them and, you know, talked to the manager or whatever. You don't have to do that. You be God's people. You be people that love and bless and show mercy and grace. Verse 5, he says, you have lived luxuriously on the land and indulged yourselves. You have fattened your hearts for the day of slaughter. Again, this is speaking of people who are consumed in the pursuit of pleasure, living to please themselves. And so, you know, you can get caught up in this pursuit of pleasure, this pursuit of the things that I want, that I desire, that it can infiltrate every area of your life, right? Many of you can witness to that. Been there, done that too. The love of money, again, is the root of all kinds of evil. We focus on and become engrossed in the pleasures of the world. It's easy to do. And sometimes we can get so caught up in pursuing the pleasures of the world that it distracts us from the one thing that we ought to be pursuing, God. It can, absolutely. It can distract us so much because we're worried about me, what I want to do, what I need to work, I need to do this, I need to build my kingdom. You know, why is it that people can't fully commit to attending church faithfully? Why is it that you can have a Bible study and on week one, 10 people show up? Week two, it's about 8. By about week 5 or 6, you probably got the core 3 people that are going to keep coming. Been there and done that. I've been in like 5 or 6 different Bible studies or small groups that started out with 10 people or a dozen people, and by, you know, 2 months in, it's down to just 2 or 3 people and whoever's hosting. Why is it so hard to get a full church for a community service when we got 6 churches involved in the ministerial alliance? Why is it that there's not standing room only? Why is it that when we have 6 churches, we can't completely pack a place out, but instead, and our church is pretty good about showing up, you know, usually, but why is it in general it's 5 or 10 people? Or maybe from this church or that church, it's 1 or 2 people. Why is it that it's so hard to get people to serve outside of Sunday mornings a lot of times? Sunday mornings is a little different because we're here anyway. Sure, I'll do that or the other thing. Why is it so hard to get people to commit to doing things like that? If we're being honest, isn't the real reason because it cuts into our personal time? Isn't the real reason because it chooses me it forces me to make a choice between living for myself or living for the Lord, helping to build his kingdom, further his kingdom. Listen, Wednesday nights, probably everybody that's involved in Wednesday nights would tell you that sometimes they don't want to be here. Sometimes they don't want to be here. You know what? It's a nice day. I'd rather be doing this, that, or the other thing. Or you know what? I just don't feel like dealing with 60, 70 kids tonight. They drive me crazy. I don't even really like kids very much. I mean, I'm saying this is how people feel about Wednesday nights sometimes. And you know what? We could choose to, I'm just going to skip because I want to sit out on the back deck because it's sunny outside or whatever. But man, the reason we show up is because we're choosing to invest in the kingdom of God. That is probably my favorite thing that we do at this church. And it's because it's the thing that we see almost zero immediate return on. Almost zero. Bud, somebody like you may be able to remember, but I tried to think the other day. I have not thought of one person that started coming to church here because their kids came on Wednesday night. You know, that's a lot of times what a church's heart is. Well, if we can have a youth ministry on Wednesday night and we can get all these poor kids from the community that their parents don't go to church, then their parents will start coming. No, they don't. It doesn't work that way. We've not seen it. We invite them on for a special for their kids are going to sing or something and they don't even come. The family we did have come when we did that last, they go to another church. It's just not true. But you know what? We're not going to stop doing that. We're not going to be like, you know what? We're not seeing immediate return. Forget about it. I'm going to have my evenings free because we are investing in those kids that regardless of if we get, you know, Sunday morning attendance or additional finances through giving, regardless of any of that, we are making an impact on their lives right now that at some point is going to return. They may not even come here when they get older, but you know what? We're working for the Lord. We're doing his work. We're not doing Freedom Reigns in Christ Church's work. We're not trying to build our own kingdom. But people are selfish. We will inherently choose ourselves most of the time, and most lives are lived to please themselves. But what James cautions here is he says, it's like cattle in the field, you know, gorging themselves on the luxuries to fulfill personal pleasures. Just cows out, just grazing in the field, eating as much as they want, just living it up with no idea that they're heading for the slaughter. He says that's what it's like when we live for ourselves, that we're so wrapped up in this world and the things I can get that I can now buy this and I can buy that and I can add to this and upgrade that. People can get so caught up in that that they don't even realize that they're like cattle in the field, just filling up on all this stuff, and they don't even know that they're heading straight for the slaughter. Verse 6, he says, you have condemned, you have murdered the righteous man. He does not resist you. You know, sometimes the rich will do anything that they can do. Again, we're rich, okay? Don't be thinking of millionaires. But the rich sometimes will do anything in order to sustain their lifestyle. Think about that for just a moment. What lengths are you willing to go to sustain your lifestyle? Are you willing to sell your home if you have to? Are you willing to get rid of some toys? Are you willing to cut back on eating out? Are you willing to tell your kids, no, sorry, we can't afford that? What lengths are you willing to go to sustain your lifestyle? There's people all across this country that have so much credit card debt that it's ridiculous because they had to go out to eat. Right? Or they had to spend $500 on my kid's birthday, you know, or I had to do this and I had to do that. What lengths are you willing to go to sustain your lifestyle? And sometimes it's even at someone else's expense, right? A lot of times the rich uses power. I use my power, my position to get what I want. Think about how have you sacrificed things in your life for the sake of money? Have you sacrificed family, time with your family for the sake of heaping up more money? Been there, done that. For the longest time, especially during the summer, I basically didn't even see my family, at least during the week. It was all about the harder I work, the more I'm going to be rewarded. And listen, when you work for a company that sometimes gives you 20, 30% raises, you work pretty darn hard. And I thought, you know what? I got to work harder this year because I want another bump like that. And I would get it. But I sacrificed days and days and days with my family to get that money. And then one day God just went like this. Whoop. It's gone. All that you worked, all that you were working for. And he totally used that whole situation absolutely to prepare me for this. But I sacrificed time with my family for money, not for this position, not to be used in this way. It was for money. I'm being honest. How many of you have sacrificed friendships because of money? How many of you have sacrificed your relationship with God because of money? A great theologian, Brad Pitt, said this in the Rolling Stone. He said, that was a joke, by the way. He's not a theologian. But this is what he said. He said, once you've got everything, then you're just left with yourself. And it doesn't help you sleep any better. And you don't wake up any better because of it. Man, once you've got everything, you're just left with you. Like there's nothing else to obtain. I'm left with myself. It doesn't help you get to sleep any better at night because of the things you have or because of the size of your bank account. And it doesn't help you sleep any better because of it. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You've probably heard the saying before, money talks. It sure does. Money does talk, absolutely. Usually that's used as in money talks, as in if you got enough money, you can get anything you want or say anything you want or do anything you want. But money talks because what we do with our money and what we do for money says an awful lot about us. It says an awful lot about my heart. It says an awful lot about me as a person. Jason, if you guys would head up. You know, what we do with money declares what we value and what we love. What we do with money or for money. And so right now, I'm going to ask, just think for a moment. What does money say about you? What does your money say? But what does money say? Is it testifying against you like James says here? Is it saying that you're cheating and exploiting others? Is it saying that you're selfish and greedy? Or does it say that you're compassionate and that you're generous toward God? If our money talks, then let's live in a way that it says that we love and we trust God Almighty. Amen. If you guys would stand with me. You know, one of the greatest joys that I have in my heart, in my life, is anticipating Christ's return. Can I get an amen? I mean, anticipating Christ's return. Listen, our material wealth will be absolutely worthless on that day that he returns. Like, bam, gone, over. It's worth nothing. It's toast. It's going to burn up. And you know, there's the thing that makes that difficult is we don't know the day or the hour that he's returning, right? You don't know. I mean, you can't afford to live selfishly today because he could come back today, right? This is why we can't wait to dedicate our life to the Lord, because we don't know when he's coming back. We don't know when it's going to be too late. We may not get another day. But you know, there's nothing in this world, in this life, more important than our relationship with Jesus. Nothing. Not a four-wheeler. Not a new truck. Not a vacation. None of these things that so many people will sacrifice time with their family, with their friends, and with the Lord to obtain. Like Cheryl shared earlier about this life being but a vapor. And I'm not against vacations and stuff, you know. And good memories. Yeah, they're good memories. But you know what? We think that those things last a long time. They don't last a long time. This life doesn't even last a long time. It's short. It's short. We have to make sure that we're seeking the Lord. And so this is what I'm going to ask today. Just that we do a heart check. You know, all the things of this world can't compare to the peace and the comfort that we can have in him. No amount of money will satisfy a longing in our heart that is really just crying out for more of him. The desire to have more money. See, we fill that void of, I want more of the Lord with, I want more stuff. We're just redirecting. The desire is there. The desire is real. We have a desire in us that cries out, I want more. I need more. But it's not money or possessions that your soul is crying out for. It's more Jesus. I need more of him. So today, if you would close your eyes, I'm going to ask you to consider just a few things today. Has the world come between you and the Lord? If so, I want you to do a heart check right here today, and we're going to ask the Lord to show us, Lord, show us if money has become our God, has become an idol, has become something that we worship, that we strive for, that we bow down to, that ruins and rules over our life. And we're going to ask the Lord to show us if maybe it's not money, maybe it's just a single possession, maybe it's our home, maybe it's our car, our vehicle, maybe it's the toys that we have, you know, big boy toys, you got four-wheelers and all these things, or whatever it might be. Maybe it's even something that is meant to be good, like provision, like a job can become your God. So Lord, we just pray right now, Lord, that you would reveal to each and every one of our hearts, Father, that you would show us if we have allowed one of these things to take your place as the Lord of our lives. Lord, we just declare today that you are Lord. Lord, I pray that you would have that throne in our heart, that you would be seated on it. That it would be you that we worship, that it would be you that we seek, that it would be you that we chase after, not the things of this world, Lord. God, give us that revelation in our hearts, in our minds. Lord, when we're putting these things above you. Lord, money does not make this world go around. The Lord God Almighty makes this world go around and makes it even exist. We just pray right now, Lord, that you would begin to show us, begin to give us even snapshots of the things that we elevate above you, Lord. Lord, help us not to put money and careers and these things above the things that are more important, like our families, our friends, our church family, most importantly, above you. Lord, we know that you're coming. We know that you're coming, and we just pray that you would come soon. Come soon. We just cry out right now with the angels and say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Lord, that we have a longing in our hearts to be with you. We have a longing in our hearts, Lord. I cannot wait to see those streets of gold. I cannot wait to see that environment where there's no more sadness, there's no more tears, but there's just joy in your presence, Lord. We pray, Lord, as if you do delay, that you help us to be responsible. And Lord, even though we may have to provide for our future, Lord, help us to not place our priority on our possessions, but our priority on how we can use them for you, for your glory. God, show us how we can use our jobs that you may have blessed us with for a means of financial provision, that you would show us how we can use those jobs to exalt your name, that we could work with integrity, that we could work with diligence, Lord, that we could show up, that we could work as though we're working for you because we truly are, Lord. Work that in our hearts right now. Stir in us in this congregation right here a heart of people who are not just hard workers, but Lord, people who are doing all things that we do for your name and for your glory. Show us how we can witness to people at work, how we can be role models or inspiration to people at work and point them to you. And show us how we can use our finances, whatever our plans are. Lord, I have plans for money that I have in the bank, things I've budgeted it for. And God, I just pray that you would begin to show me if I'm out of sync with your plan for every single penny, every single dollar, as well as for this church. We just pray your blessing over our lives, Lord, not that prosperity blessing of just being millionaires just to be it. But Lord, God, I do declare that you are a God of blessing. You are a God of wealth, Lord, that you own it all. And if you desire to bless any of us with any amount of money, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to have a heart that is prepared to use it for your glory and for your kingdom. Help us to have a heart that will not have that desire for money that is so bad that we would stray from our ways and stray from you. But Lord, help us to have that fear of loving money so greatly that it would drive us away, and help us to run to you and ask us, Lord, you lead us and you guide us. Just because we have more money doesn't mean we have things figured out. It means we have more problems and we need you even more. So I pray that you'd help us to realize that we are a blessed people, that we are rich people, But Lord, that we're also rich in spirit, and that's our true heart's desire, is for more of you. We declare over our lives today the blessing of the Most High God, and that your spirit would lead us and guide us. And we thank you and praise you today in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. That's